Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for staying with us. As promised, Father John Trigilio with us this hour, and it is open forum. The number 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Anybody can call any question at all about the Catholic faith. You want to know what Catholics believe, how Catholics practice. You want to know about Jesus. You want to know about the sacraments, the Bible. It's all on the table. And here's the good part. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You don't have to be Christian to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. And you'll get a good answer, too, because I'm not giving them. Our guest is Father John Trigilio, who you know from Web of Faith 2.0 and many, many other things. Father, thanks for being with us.
Oh, it's always a pleasure to be with you.
There you are. Now I got you on my screen. Yes, you know, Father, one of the nice things that has happened in my life is here in San Diego, we recently got a new EWTN radio station. So I can listen to it live in my car anytime. And I'm like, this Father John Trigilio, he does a lot of work. Like, I hear you quite a bit. I didn't know you were like all over EWTN radio.
Yeah, I'm on open line Mondays.
Yeah.
And then we still do Web of Faith.
Yeah, I've run it into you, and I hope we're paying you enough, Father. I hope we're, you know, given I didn't quite grasp the magnitude of your celebrity status. I think that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, I don't know about that, but the seminary certainly helped keep me humble.
at the seminary, the seminarian's home now for Christmas. Are they there?
No, this is the final exam week, so they're taking their tests, and then they can leave as soon as they're done.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, many prayers for the seminarians.
They need it, yes.
Well, that's good. You'd be hard on them. I mean, because we need them.
Oh, I'm the easiest prof they have.
What kind of seminary is this, then? Is this is this for Navy SEAL type priests?
No, my colleagues are much more demanding.
Really?
Yes.
All right.
Yeah, I'm a very loving Sicilian, so... I cut them some slack, whereas my peers think otherwise.
So, Father, one of the things, I'm going to go to the lines. I am. So if you're on the line, yes. Hey, just hang on. We're going to go to you. But I like to talk about this when it comes up. But you couldn't do, I don't think you were able to take your seminarians to Italy last year. Is that right?
No, because of the Wuhan, we couldn't go.
Yeah.
And so actually, for 2 whole years, we couldn't go. So this year... is the first time in 3 years that we're going to be going on a pilgrimage to Rome. Most of the basilicas, and then we're going to do 1 day in Subiaco, 1 day in St. Bonaventure's hometown, but most of it will be in Rome.
How beautiful. And this is a wonderful thing for a man approaching ordination to do, to go to the cradle, you know, go to the... And I mean, Rome evangelizes you in a funny way because you think, well, it's the Roman church. It's the home, you know, church for all of us. But it's not like you just go there and see Romans. You see Catholics from all over the world there. You know, it's one of the great things is you go, wow, we really are a worldwide church.
Oh, yeah. Well, it is corporate HQ, as we say.
And, corporate HQ. I don't think you're supposed to say it that way.
Well, it's the head of the
home office.
Imagine, yeah, the home office is there, and but there's so much history, and every time I just love watching the guys who've been there for the first time.
Yeah,
their eyeballs bug out of their skull when they see these churches. But even the guys who've been there a few times, and I've been there many, many times. Every time you go, it's a new experience.
Yeah, yeah, and the strangest thing will happen. You'll be in one of the most magnificent churches you have ever seen, and then you turn to the right or left. And there's some saint that you have read about all your life. And there's the saint, like not like a monument, the saint is there.
That's right. The saint's right there in living color.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Their relics, their burial place. It's just unbelievable. And so I'm very happy and we're very excited. I'm hoping they get 20 guys to go.
Good.
Can
people support them? I imagine you probably out of 20 seminarians that are going, fewer than half are millionaires, I'm guessing.
Oh, yeah. That's why I'm looking for sponsors to at least reduce the cost by 50% for the guys so they can go. And if anyone's interested, if you go to my website, trigilio.org, that's TRIGILIO.
Three I's, one L.
you can email me at Trigilio, T-R-I-G-I-L-I-O, at msmary.edu.
Hey, we Catholics, you know, we are so blessed with these fine young men, mostly young men, in the seminary, willing to take up their cross and follow each day. If you can help send one to Rome with Father, I think it's a life formative experience to go to Rome, one you really do want to help them with. So check out Trigilio.com. As I said, three eyes. Excuse me. .org, but three I's, one L, Trigilio. Father, we got a bunch of folks on the line for you. You ready to take some questions? All right, let's go. Let's go to beautiful Whittier, California. And it is beautiful. Rose, listening on Ave Maria Radio. We are glad to have you, Rose. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you, and good afternoon, gentlemen. Father Trigilio, I'd like to know what the difference is when we say Jesus the Savior and Jesus the Redeemer. What's the difference between the two terms? And second, who got paid the cost? Who is the payee?
Of the redemption?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Father?
Okay. I'm glad you asked that, because that's one of the questions I gave to the guys for their exam.
So listen up, man.
Yes. Well, the way I like to phrase it is, you know, redemption, the Redeemer is the one who provides the means to be saved. So let's say you fall off a boat. You're on one of these cruise ships and you fall off the boat and someone throws you the life raft or the life buoy or a line, okay? That's redemption, that you have now within your grasp the means to get safe. But actual salvation occurs. You're saved when you get back on the boat. You're not saved until you get out of the water and back on the boat. So salvation is when you and I actually get to heaven. Redemption is that Jesus provided the means by which we can be saved. So he's both Redeemer and Savior. And the price that was paid, it's the price that's paid to God the Father, because he's the one who was offended by original sin.
All that makes sense to you, Rose?
Yes. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate the call. Lots of lines full, so I will keep moving. Father John Trigilio, our guest this hour. It's open forum. We'll go to Jeffrey down in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Glad to have you, Jeffrey. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, good evening, Father. Name's Jeffrey Perez. I come from Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. How are you doing?
Wonderful. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I'm kind of in a weird place right now, and trying to seek some guidance. So I'm a revert to the church. I came back probably around like 3-4 years ago, and I was baptized Catholic, but I was married outside of the church with a woman that I met when I was in Okinawa, Japan. And I sat down with another priest, and I was told that our marriage is not valid at all. In fact, that right now what's really happening is we're just a man and a woman living together. And it's kind of weird, because I don't know what to do right now. Like, should I treat her as if she's just someone that I'm living with, or is it okay to treat her as my wife, or is it not okay until we actually get married inside of the church, or how does that work?
Okay, how long have you been married?
I'm also interested in the. We've been married since 2015.
Okay, and is this the first marriage for both of you?
Yes.
Okay. If this is the first marriage for both of you, then this can be easily resolved by having it's called a convalidation. Some people call it having your marriage blessed, but that's not really the accurate term. It's called a convalidation, in which you and your civil law wife, you exchange consent, you take your vows before a priest or deacon, and then it's a sacrament. Right now, it's a natural bond, so to speak. You're civilly married, but in the eyes of God, it's not the sacrament. And so all that's going to be needed is that you go to a priest or deacon. And again, if this is the first marriage for both of you, then it can be easily resolved. And because you've been married civilly for that amount of time, you're not going to have to go to pre-Cana And you certainly are not going to ask you to treat her as if, you know, she's not your civil wife. It would just be, beneficial if you can, try to remain chaste until you get this situation resolved. But it's easier than if you would have had to get a full, what they call full annulment, if one of you were married before. So it can be easily resolved as long as this is the first marriage for both of you. And if your wife, your civil law wife, is not Catholic, she does not have to convert. But if she's interested, certainly I think the priest or deacon can help with that. But that's not a requirement. So she's not going to be pressured into that.
That helps you, Jeffrey?
It does. I have a few follow-up questions on that, if that's okay.
Well, we'll try one and we'll see how we do, because we are coming up on a break. But I'd like to get as much help as I can to you.
Okay. So my wife is not baptized, and it's my understanding that if you get married to a non-baptized party, it's not actually a full sacrament or a sacrament at all. Is that true?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because what you will need is a dispensation from the bishop from what we call disparity of cult, but it is given. It's not a hassle, but you do need that dispensation in order for you to have your marriage convalidated. But again, that's very easily done. It's not going to be. It's only paperwork for the priest or deacon, but not for you.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jeffrey. Glad you called. Appreciate it very much. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father John Trigilio on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father John Trigilio, our guest, ready to take your questions, whether you're Catholic or not. If you got a question about Christianity, you got a question about the Bible, you got a question about Catholic faith, maybe you got a sacramental question, all welcome. 888-318-7884. We go now to Barbara in Waco, Texas, listening on 98.3 FM. Barbara, we're happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father John Trigilio.
Okay. Hey there. So I'm curious. A friend of mine started going to a new church about 2 years ago, where they worship the Father and the Mother and the Bible. And I just wanted to know your take on that. And, if that's the correct, I don't know how to feel about it. I've been invited several times and I just don't know what to think about it.
Barbara, is this a church that originated outside the United States or in the United States? You know?
I don't know where it originated. Okay. I know that a lot of their connections are in Korea.
Yeah. Okay. That's what I suspected. But
I just. Yep. Yeah. I just don't want to be misled, and a lot of it is very convincing, but at the same time, I was raised differently, so I'm just trying to get your take on it.
Okay, Father.
Yes. That is very problematical, because God the Father is divinely revealed to us, as well as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There is no God the Mother. And I know some people have wrongly and heretically tried to imply that the Holy Spirit is the feminine part of God. That's not the case. God's a pure spirit, So it's not a gender issue, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is how he has been revealed to us by himself. And we refer to Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ. That's why priests are male, because our bride is the church, and because we don't have same-sex marriages even analogously in the church. So this idea of God the Mother, that's very non-Christian, non-Judeo-Christian. It's an Eastern, and I'm talking about, you know, Far Eastern sort of concept, but it's certainly not Christian in the full sense. So I would be very polite to those people, but I would not go.
Does that makes sense to you, Barbara?
Kind of concern of mine. I know that in the Bible it states that, you know, Sabbath day is Saturday. So is it proper to worship on Saturday or Sunday?
Well, it's true. Saturday is the Sabbath day. In fact, in Italian, the word for Saturday is sabato. But we as Christians worship on Sunday, and in Italian it's Domenico, Day of the Lord, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And in the early Christian church, starting with the apostles, they used to do both. They used to go to the synagogue or temple on Saturday for the Sabbath, and then Sunday they would gather for the breaking of the bread, which we now call the Holy Eucharist or the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But once Christianity was kicked out of Judaism in the year 70 AD, after the Romans destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem, then we became separate from Judaism, and therefore Christians continued to worship on Sunday, even though that's not technically the Sabbath day, but we honor the fact that Jesus rose, not on the Sabbath, he rose on Sunday.
Okay. All right, thank you so much.
Okay, Barbara, thank you, thanks very, very much. I suspected she was talking about a church from Korea because the World Mission Society Church of God is from Korea and growing, and it's problematic. And Barbara, if you're still listening, there are Catholic responses to it. You might search on the internet if it is, in fact, the World Mission Society Church of God. There are people who have done good Catholic apologetics rebutting many of the claims of that church. So thank you very much for the call, and I hope that that's helpful to you. Let's go to Brian in Austin, Texas, watching on YouTube. Brian, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello, gentlemen.
Hi.
My question is about the scientific study of reality in comparison to religious practice. The idea that was presented to me is that if a religion is going to claim that they want to understand the true mind and values of a deity that they believe created reality, then their tenets should reflect the scientific process as exactly as possible, because studying reality in the best way possible is actually studying what this deity created and what it actually valued in its creation. But religious practice seems to be counter to scientific discovery and scientific practice. And they only update once it becomes embarrassing to continue to stay with their religious dogma practice.
Let's let Father respond to that. Brian, I'm just going to let Father respond. And
yeah, I mean, I've heard this before, and at face value, it looks logical, but you're comparing apples with oranges, because St. Thomas Aquinas made it very clear there's three kinds of truth. There's the empirical scientific truth, which this gentleman was talking about. That's known through observation, experimentation. It's what our senses, you know, observe and detect, and that's valid. So that, you know, when an apple falls on your head like it did to Isaac Newton, you know, the idea of gravity and everything else makes perfect sense. But there, in addition to scientific empirical truth, there's philosophical truth, like, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. A thing can't be hot and cold at the same time because they're mutually exclusive. You can't be living and dead at the same time. That's a philosophical principle. It's not a scientific one, but science always incorporates not only observation and experimentation, but also uses reason and logic. But then there's that third level of truth, revealed truth, and that's where religion comes in. These are things divinely revealed by God. They're necessary for salvation. So like the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption, the Real Presence, these are things that science could never ascertain on itself. They would never know that there's three persons in one God. But a philosopher and a scientist certainly through scientific truth and philosophical truth, can ascertain that there is a deity, there is a God, a supreme being, but a religion shows us it's three persons and one God. So all three levels of truth come from the same source. It's just that they approach it from a different angle.
And that St. Thomas Aquinas that Father is referencing was in the 12th century. So this is not a reaction to modern science out of embarrassment. This is thinking that actually set the foundations, I would say, Father, that Thomas Aquinas' thought sets.
His mentor, St. Albert the Great, is the patron saint of scientists. The universities came from religious people, Dominicans, Franciscans. It was Catholic religious people, mostly monks and nuns, who founded universities and hospitals. So to say that religion is anti-scientific is not correct.
No, and certainly Gregor Mendel didn't think so.
That's right. Father genealogy.
You can name all of these scientist priests going back at least to the Middle Ages, including...
And the priests came up with the idea of the Big Bang.
Yeah, Father Lemaître, right. And Pope Sebastian II, one of the great scientists of the Middle Ages. I say all this, Brian, in part because I know you've called with this same question quite a few times. It does not seem like our answers are convincing to you, which that's fine. We'll just keep trying to give them to you. But I wanted to give you as much information as I could, and I'll look forward to the next time you call. I'm going to go now to Kyle in Lebanon, Illinois, listening on 92.5 Covenant Radio. Kyle, so glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father John Trigilio.
Hi there. Thank you for your time. I've got a question. A Methodist friend of mine, on the subject of female ordination, he referenced a woman named Junia that St. Paul referenced and said that she was honored among the apostles. And the argument goes that since this Junia lady is one of the apostles, therefore mm-hmm. that makes it all okay, the female ordination, all okay. I told him kindly that was a stretch, but I didn't know the definitive answer.
Yeah, it's just like Phoebe, who's a deaconess in the New Testament. That was not to promote or to establish that women can be ordained deacons any more than they can be ordained priests or bishops. Mary Magdalene was called the apostle to the apostles, but she wasn't one of the 12 apostles. She did not have apostolic succession. She was not ordained. It's an analogous term to call Mary Magdalene an apostle, in the same way with this lady. Jesus chose 12 men to be apostles, and then when Judas hanged himself, they got a replacement, St. Matthias. St. Paul was, as Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus is when he had his conversion moment, and yet he had to go to the apostles, especially at one point he says, I have to go see Peter, because he was not going to act independently. So there is no record of any woman being ordained a priest or bishop, and even the women that got the term deaconess, it was merely a liturgical function to preserve modesty, because women would typically be baptized with full immersion, and if you're an adult woman and you're just wearing like a white alb, you need some coverage, for custody of the eyes, as we would say.
That satisfy you, Kyle?
Yes, that was excellent. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much. I sometimes feel, Father, sad about, we sometimes have to be almost defensive about the women in the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul, because of these things. But these are magnificent forebears of ours. These are saintly women who we are not at all defensive about, and they actually show the earliest Christianity, just like Christianity today, is a Christian of women and men together in the endeavor of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, women were not incidental.
No.
I mean, Jesus talked to the woman at the well. He talked to the woman caught in adultery. So it's not right to say that Jesus, was constricted by the social mores of the time. But if anyone deserved to be an apostle, would have been the Blessed Mother, but he didn't choose her either. It's a specific ministry. It doesn't mean that they're any better than the women. And the women of Jerusalem, particularly when you think of St. Mark's mother, she, we believe, provided for the apostles and actually provided for the upper room for the Last Supper and for Pentecost.
And husband and wife teams, who now I'm going to forget the names of them, but this magnificent example of a unity of men and women. There was just not a competition in the early church.
No.
It's not like in the modern world, and we should stop thinking of it that way. It was a partnership that everyone could be involved in.
Well, I mean, and when you look in like the Middle Ages, which not many people would think about, Scholastica, Saint Benedict, they were brother and sister.
Right. I'm really grateful for the call, Kyle, because we want to celebrate this beautiful tradition in Christianity of women there from the very origins and at the very heart of the church for the whole time. And we'll come back with more open forum questions for Father John Trigilio right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Ladies, when you spend time with other women,
what do you like to do?
We'll discuss that tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Father John Trigilio, our guest, a superstar of not just Catholic TV, but radio as well, which I have now discovered because we have the blessing of an EWTN station right here in San Diego now. So I'm driving around and the people ask a question and I hear Father John Trigilio answering the question. Wow. All hours of the day and night, there's Father John Trigilio answering the question.
I have an announcement to make too. Our fourth edition of Catholicism for Dummies will be coming out around Christmas time.
Oh, congratulations.
Yes.
This is something I've always appreciated about you, your special ministry to dummies that the Lord has given you, because you've written several dummies books.
Several dummies books, yes. I'm the dummies priest.
Catholicism, you're my priest then, Father. Catholicism for Dummies, a fourth edition out.
Yes.
Yeah, using even smaller words.
Imprimatur.
Oh, you got the imprimatur, finally.
Yes. All the other three had them. Number four had to have it, too.
Very good. All right. Congratulations on that, Father. Also, don't forget to watch Father on Web of Faith 2.0, where Father Kevin Briganti carries him through each episode with his fine intellect. That's the proper way to think about that, right? You're getting carried through each
episode? Yeah, I always say since he's older than me by 6 months, he's my senior. So, although he doesn't like to admit that. But I'll be spending the holidays with Father Briganti, so I've been friends with him since 1983.
Now, there won't be any pasta involved in this.
Of course there's going to be pasta. Well, that's what do you think we're going to eat at Christmas?
Fish?
Yeah, the seven fishes on Christmas Eve.
Yes.
Lasagna Christmas Day.
Oh, man. Do you have any openings? Because I don't think I'm going to be eating that good on Christmas.
Why are you going to be in New Jersey?
Nah. No, I'm not here. I'm be wearing a mask here in California where we'll be married.
Are you in San Diego?
Yeah, we're in San Diego. Yeah.
Okay, well, I'll call my friend Tom McKenna. He can have you over there.
I don't think I want lasagna from Tom McKenna. But Tom McKenna.
He's half Italian.
Oh, it's one of those situations. Ah, the Italian wife, the Irish father.
Yeah.
Good cooking, bad company. No, I don't know why I said that. That's just me as an Irish person saying that. It's just a joke. Andrew in Orlando, Florida, watching on YouTube. Please save me from my own problems, my own self-generated problems. Go ahead, Andrew, with your question for Father.
Good evening, Father. How are you doing?
Marvelous.
That's good. I have a question. The Amazon Synod that took place from October 6th through October 27th of 2019 in the Vatican Garden, there was a little statue known as the Pachamama statue that was presented to the Pope. Does that represent the Virgin Mary? Does it represent Mother Earth? Because I know Pachamama means Mother Earth. What does it represent?
Best answer yet.
Fortunately, this is not an article of faith. It's one of these things we call prudential judgments. So you can read it any way you want. I'm not very comfortable with the whole thing because even though some people are extrapolating that, you know, it can be somehow connected Christianity. I don't see that it is, but it's not something that we have to do. We're not told we have to have it in our churches. We're not told we have to believe it is anything. So, I mean, you can choose. It's like with private revelation, you can take it or leave it and still be Catholic. So you can take or leave Pachamama, and there's not going to be any consequences. I tend to be more stay away because it can have so many negative consequences because it can be confused with idolatry and other many other things. But, you know, we have to give benign interpretations and the benefit of the doubt to people. So I don't want to impute motives on anyone. But if you ask me, I'm not gonna have it anywhere near me.
Did this just come up for you, Andrew?
It's something that's been bugging me for a little while. See, what's happening is I'm currently in RCIA, you know, Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults.
Yes,
and
yes.
And I'm wanting to become a Roman Catholic. I come from a Lutheran background, particularly the Lutheran Church in Missouri Synod, which is the conservative branch of the Lutheran Church in America.
Right.
And I'm struggling with my faith, thinking, you know, is my faith complete or should I become Roman Catholic? And one of the other things I struggle with, if I have time to ask this, and this is my last question, which is it necessary for salvation to believe in papal supremacy?
Okay, well, I'm glad you asked that because papal supremacy is an article of faith, but papal primacy is different from papal infallibility. Infallibility, we believe that the Holy Spirit would prevent the Roman Pontiff from binding in conscience on faith and morals something that is not true, but it's very, very restricted. Papal primacy or supremacy means that the Pope has the supreme jurisdiction. So he gets to appoint bishops, he can depose bishops. But that's what that means. It's not an extension of the other one. There are two distinct charisms. One is jurisdictional, the primacy or supremacy, and the papal infallibility is on doctrine, and it's very, very limited. And so with the Pachamama, you know, that's an example of what we call prudential judgment. These are areas where even when Pope Benedict was Cardinal Ratzinger, he said you can legitimately disagree with papal areas where if it's a prudential judgment. And he said that even in areas like capital punishment, okay, or just war. But you can't disagree on the church's psalm teaching on the immorality always of abortion or euthanasia.
So the different levels, Andrew. I'm sorry that you're troubled by this as you're going through the RCIA. I really would like to be helpful to you with this. We have a little book I'd like to send you called The Words of Eternal Life. It's a very kind of introductory but helpful meditation on what the Catholic faith is. And then I'd like to invite you, call back anytime. If there's something about us Catholics that troubles you, I'd be happy to try to get you an answer. All right, Andrew?
Oh, I'll be praying for you,
Thank
too.
You.
And Catholicism for Dummies might help you.
I don't have
Thank you so much.
I don't have a copy to send you of Catholicism for Dummies, but I encourage you to get it. But do stay on the line, and we'll send you The Words of Eternal Life. We'd like you to have that. We'd like everybody to have The Words of Eternal Life. Thanks, Andrew, and I hope we get to speak to you again. I think we can do another call before I have to take a break. The number is 888-318-7884. You got a question about the Catholic faith? Father John Trigilio is here to answer your questions. Jessica in Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead with your question for Father Trigilio, Jessica.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So I grew up the child of two parents that, I guess they were forced to go to church, very strict, when they were younger. By the time they had me, I guess that I got baptized, but I never really got taught anything like, hey, you've got a soul, or there's a God out there for you, or anything. So as I grew up, I obviously realized, hey, you know, I live in a Christian nation, people talk about God. And it wasn't until I was in my late 20s that I hadn't my own, I guess, private revelation, maybe, if you can call it that, but, okay, I do believe for sure there's a God. Now I need to learn about how God will work in my life. So, of course, I went on my journey, looked at different religions, and I keep getting called back to Catholicism specifically within Christianity, but no matter what Christians I speak to, I have, thanks, I have this issue, and maybe it's just with me and how I grew up, but since I don't completely understand how can God be one God and there's one supreme God only, but there's also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, people have explained like God is three different people in three different places. I just wonder, well, if I'm going to say, yes, I'm going to go, like the previous caller, I'm going to go to RCIA, I'm going to learn, I'm going to speak the creed that says, you know, I believe in Jesus. If I believe in God, but I don't really understand Jesus, well, I just think, well, how can I better understand the Trinity where it's not three separate entities, so to speak, flying around or walking around, what have you? No disrespect, but I don't know how else to phrase it.
No, you're doing fine, Jessica.
Because I just feel like if I... Well, yeah. Thanks, because I feel like if I say, you know, I become Catholic, I feel very called to it for various reasons, but I know that part of it, the biggest part of it, is saying, you know, I believe not just in God, but I believe in Jesus.
Yes.
And I think, well, you know, Jesus is dying and saving us. I just think, well, how do I reconcile the fact that people say there's one God only, worship that one God and only that one God, but that God is three different parts?
Persons, yeah.
That way I can say, yes, I believe without, like, lying and saying, you know, dear God, please forgive me because I say I believe in Jesus, but I don't understand.
Right,
right.
Well, let's let Father respond, and we'll come back to you, see if you need a follow-up. Go ahead, Father.
Yes, please persevere. We want you to come into full communion. And that's one of the greatest mysteries. Not even the angels understand it completely, because if you could understand the Trinity completely, then you would be God. Now, as Christians, and we're the only monotheistic religion in the world that believes in God as three persons. It's three persons and one God. It's not three different people. It's persons. And the mystery of that is that you and I are separate persons, and we're distinct individuals. In God, there's three persons, but one God. That means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit share the same divine intellect, the same divine will. With one knows, all three know. What one wills, all three will. But they're distinct, yet not separate. And that's the mystery of the Trinity. And that's been revealed to us by God, especially in the person of Jesus Christ, because he said the Father sent him. He and the Father, in turn, sent the Holy Spirit. But all three are God. And this is the great mystery. St. Augustine talked at it at great length, but also when we profess the creed on Sundays and holy days, the Nicene Creed, that basically establishes what we believe in terms of the Trinity, that, you know, there's three persons, one God. So we ascribe different things to each person. We say God the Father created, God the Son redeemed, and God the Holy Spirit sanctifies. But where one is, the other two are. You're never going to understand it completely because it's a mystery. But all we ask is that you take it on faith. That's different from empirical knowledge. You know, if I put my hand in the fire and it gets burned, okay, I know fire is dangerous. But if I believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons are one God, that's something I believe. I take it on the word of the one who revealed it to me. I can't understand how precisely that works, but St. Thomas Aquinas did a good job to show us that doesn't violate our reason. It's reasonable, but it's something you have to take on faith.
Okay, Jessica, how does that help you?
I mean, that actually is wonderful because I guess I realized that I feel external pressure from, you know, how I was raised or people that are earthly, not necessarily God and my relationship with God, of, you know, I better be able to tell them. How do I know that? Well, to hear a father himself say, you don't ever completely know, that's what it is by having faith, that actually brings me tears. So that's like, okay, so I do believe, but I don't know,
yes.
And that's okay.
You will never know. Even when you're in heaven, you will see God, but you will not understand as God understands, but that's okay.
Yes.
So thank you so much for validating that it's okay to feel a little lost. You don't have to be perfect to know.
No problem.
You.
No. Jessica, what a beautiful call. Maybe we could send you one of our books. Maybe you have them. I don't know. We have a book called Why We're Catholic that just goes into the various teachings of the church bit by bit. And we all have the book that I gave the previous caller called Words of Eternal Life. You can have either. You can have both. Have you ever seen any of our books?
I know my sister had called y'all and y'all had sent her some books and we kind of had this discussion, which is why I just said, yeah, I'm going to call in and ask some more questions for myself.
Yeah.
So I'll have to take a look at what you guys sent her. I think you guys sent her a book.
All right. Well, if you'd like to hang on and we'll send you those books, and then you can have them for yourself, that's
take
fine.
Take them both.
Yeah. Take them. They'll hold up a window if nothing else. If you got a window that doesn't stick, you can have them for that. Jessica, I think you've got lots and lots of people praying for you during that call. I am sure of it because we have lots of folks who love Jesus and just feel so happy to another soul comes close to Jesus. Call us anytime. I have to take a break. We'll be right back with more. Father John Trujillo on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
How are you listening to EWTN Radio right now? Have you ever wished you could listen on a local radio station? Maybe our Lord is speaking to your heart to help make that happen. Don't let a lack of experience hold you back. Find out how you can help start a Catholic radio station where you live. Powered by the truth of the church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming. Email Steve at this address, radio@EWTN.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I said anybody could call, and lots of folks from lots of different backgrounds calling today, and we're very happy for it. And guess what? I'm looking at, if you dial right now, you can get on, because we've got some open lines, and we're going to work hard to get everybody on. So 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Father John Trujillo, our guest. We go now to Michigan. David in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. David, please go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking the call. I was talking with a Lutheran friend yesterday about faith and kind of the works thing. And he mentioned something when we were discussing, like, why is it so important to him that there are no works involved, basically, in our salvation. And he said it's because he says that is the defining trait of Christianity, that it is the only religion in the world where our works are not required for salvation. And I hadn't really heard it phrased that way before, and I went home and looked it up, and this does seem to be a sort of a catchphrase in Protestant circles, saying that Christianity is the only religion where you don't need works. And so I guess I was looking for what's kind of a nuanced Catholic response to that that can recognize where I guess there may be truth in the statement, but where it also falls short.
Yes. One of the things that's interesting is that Martin Luther, who obviously founded the Lutheran Church, he's the one who coined the phrase, okay, sola fide. It's by faith alone that we're saved. And he kind of poo-pooed works. And because he was an Augustinian monk, he was a Catholic monk before he started the Reformation, St. Augustine vigorously opposed Pelagius, who was a heretic, who insisted that it was by works alone that you could get to heaven, that you could earn your way, sort of the brownie point system. And Augustine fought that, and the church condemned it as a heresy. But the same token, St. James in his epistle, which is part of sacred scripture, which is infallible, inerrant, inspired by God, as much as any of the Pauline epistles, St. James said, you know, faith without works is empty. And he says it's not by faith alone. So St. James, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's in the Bible, says it is not by faith alone. That's in scripture. Whereas Martin Luther's phrase of faith alone isn't in there. And the Catholic teaching, and this was affirmed certainly by Trent, is that we need both faith and works, and it's that both of those are motivated and empowered by divine grace. So if you want to say anything, it could be sola gratia, but grace empowers us to have faith, and then we put our faith into practice. So, you know, the whole thing about Jesus saying, on Judgment Day, I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Those are good works, but it's not good works by themselves. That's that philanthropic idea. It can't be works alone, and it can't be just faith alone. You need both.
All right, so I, what do you think about that, David, and is that going to help you give a clear answer?
Yeah, I think so. I was just interested by the fact that this seems to be a phrase like this is what sets Christianity apart.
Right, this is part of what distinguishes Protestants from the rest of Christians is a kind of approach that says that the faith alone is the distinctive of Christianity. But as Father just said, that's not what Jesus said.
It's not scriptural.
Right.
So, I mean, and they say sola scriptura, and it's not scripture.
Yeah, yeah. This is an idea that developed in the 1500s.
Yeah, up to that point, this was not a concept that ran around the church. And here's the irony is that most Protestant Christians I know do a lot of good works.
Right.
I mean, you know, they do many corporal works of mercy. And, you know, they sometimes outdo us Catholics.
Don't you wish, Father, that somebody had just walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And that Jesus could have just answered that question. Don't you wish there was just one guy, maybe a rich young ruler?
That never came about, yeah.
Yeah. I wonder what Jesus would say if someone said, what must I do to have eternal life? David, I assume you know the scripture I'm responding to, but Jesus says, keep the commandments. That's the first thing out of his mouth. So that would get you kicked out of most faith alone churches. Keep the commandments. 888-318-7884. The number, David, thank you for the call. I'm going to keep moving so I can get to other folks. I'm going to go to Christina in Indiana, listening on Catholic Radio Indy. Glad to have you, Christina. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Hi, everybody. Yeah, so I'm a new Catholic, and I love my faith so very much. But this just happened in Mass this past week, again. So once a month, Father stands up and he says, everybody who is married this month, you know, please stand, and I will give you my priestly blessing. And then he congratulates all the couples, and it's a lovely thing. But what happens is the parishioners, they too raise their hands and direct their palms towards the couples. that are standing. Now, I don't do this because I feel funny about it. And I see Father with his hands raised, with his hands toward the couple, with the, you know, imparting the blessing. Am I doing something wrong by not joining in with the other parishioners, or should I do it, or what do I do?
No, I'm glad you asked that, because there is a distinction between the priestly blessing, or the blessing from a deacon or a bishop, because they received holy orders, and there's an indelible mark made on their soul, and so they're imparting the blessing of the church. Whereas when a layperson prays, okay, they're asking God to bless, but they're not imparting their blessing upon them. Now, a parent can bless their child, and I say to this at baptism, I say to mom and dad, take your thumb and make a little cross on the forehead of your son or daughter, and you can give them your parental blessing. But don't do what the priest does by sticking out your hand or making the sign of the cross, because you don't have the power to do that. And it has nothing to do with who's better than or who's not better. That's not an issue here. This is not a moral equivalence. This is an idea of sacramental theology. And the sacramental, the blessing, comes from the church, and it's reserved for those in holy orders. It's just like when people hold their hands in the orans position during the Lord's Prayer. That's not proper. I mean, that's the position for the priest, but I still see people doing that. You can impose hands on people and ask for God, I mean, and pray for someone to receive healing, but you do not give a blessing. That is reserved for the church.
Christina, that settle your mind?
Well, it does. So, because I feel guilty sitting there with my hands in my lap.
No, don't feel guilty.
Everybody.
Just pray for them. Just pray for them.
Yeah.
And if they want to stick their hands out, it's nice, but it's not affecting anything.
Is everybody else standing up though? Like, are you the only one sitting?
Well, no. Maybe I said it wrong. So, Father will say, you know, all the couples that are married in December, can you please stand so I can congratulate you and give you my priestly blessing? And then
yeah, okay.
All the couples stand.
And notice he's giving his priestly blessing. That's the key. He's giving his priestly blessing. And everyone else there, and, you know, I know they talk about the priesthood of the baptized, which is a good concept, but it's distinct and different from the ministerial priesthood of the ordained. And that's Vatican II.
And you just sitting there praying, I don't think that's offensive in any way at all.
No, don't feel embarrassed. No, by no means.
No. Okay. Because everyone else is like, we're sitting, but then they're pointing their hands toward the couple.
Yeah.
And I just think, am I doing something wrong? I'm a newer Catholic.
I was at a convent once where some of the sisters were sticking out their hands during the epiclesis, during at Mass, and I said, Sister, you're not concelebrating. You don't have it in the power to do that. So your hands need to be at your side.
I got to move, try to get another question in here. Bernadine in Washington, can you be real quick with your question for Father? Because we just have a minute left.
Yes, it's very quick. I'm working with three people who were interested in the faith, and I wondered about a book to give them, because I'm not a theology person like you. What would be the best book to get?
Catholics for Dummies. I mean, Catholicism for Dummies. That's the book.
There you go. And the one that you guys are providing at Catholic Answers. Yeah, two for one there.
Catholicism for Dummies is a wonderful book. And maybe people will feel, you know, that they can access it because it comes in this beautiful, you know, series. It's not like, oh, that's a weird book. They'll feel comfortable with it. But we will send
it's written for people who are not experts. That's why.
Yeah.
And I get yelled at by some people. They say that's disrespectful. I said, St. Paul says we're fools for Christ in 1 Corinthians. But it's a play of speech. It's a figure of speech.
But Bernadine, in addition to that, Catholics for Dummies, if you would like a copy of the book that we have from Trent Horn called Why We're Catholic, or Jimmy Akin's book, Words of Eternal Life, which is it's very small, like it's almost pamphlet size. You can just put it in someone's hands and they'll be very comfortable getting it. Just hang on.
We'll get
your address and we'll send them to you. Just hang on, Bernadine. Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
Absolutely. Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Amen.
See, I kept
and
my hands down.
Pray for our seminarians.
Oh, pray for the seminarians and help the seminarians. Go to Rome. Go to Trigilio.org. Trigilio.org and help them out. And we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.